We are continuing a series titled The God of Israel. That is the name of this series as we work our way through Genesis. We're learning about the roots of God's redeemed people. We're picking up the story of God's choosing and calling of a man named Jacob. And God was forming the nation of Israel through this man, Jacob. But we know as we read even about Jacob, he is pointing us all the way forward to Jesus, to God's choosing and calling the church to himself through Jesus. So before I read Genesis 33, just to help us remember what the book of Genesis is about, we're going to remember how God called Abraham. So you can just listen in. This is from Genesis chapter 12. Abraham was the grandfather of Jacob. Remember in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you," speaking of Abraham, "all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And then remember with me in Genesis chapter 22 that the Lord confirmed this word that he'd said to Abraham. And in Genesis 22 verse 18, God said, "In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And so now we're here in Genesis chapter 33. We know that Abraham has had Isaac, and Isaac has had Jacob and Esau. And so here we are reading the story of Jacob, the offspring of Abraham. So let's pick up our story, Genesis chapter 33. "And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him." You'll remember who Esau was. If not, we'll explain that in a moment. "So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants, and he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times, until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him, and embraced him, and fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, 'Who are these with you?' Jacob said, 'The children whom God has graciously given your servant.' Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah, likewise, and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, 'What do you mean by all this company that I met?' Jacob answered, 'To find favor in the sight of my Lord.' But Esau said, 'I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself.' Jacob said, 'No, please. If I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough.' Thus he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, 'Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you.' But Jacob said to him, 'My lord knows that the children are frail, and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they're driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me and at the pace of the children, until I come to my lord in Seir.' So Esau said, 'Let me leave with you some of the people who are with me.' But he said, 'What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my lord.' So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of that place is called Succoth," which means booths. Verse 18, "And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram. And he camped before the city, and from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel," which means God, the God of Israel. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. I invite you, let's turn to God and ask for his help as we hear his word to understand it and to be pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ through a passage even like this one. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we may call you our Father because of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have brought us safely through yet another week, and you've gathered us here together again as people who profess to be your people through Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are built upon your Son, who is the living stone, that we ourselves are being built up like living stones to be a spiritual house of people in whom God dwells. Lord, we thank you for your word. We know that we don't live by bread alone, but we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so, God, you have sustained us with safety, with food, with clothing, with shelter. Oh, Lord, we turn to you now as we hear your word, because we need your word to point us afresh this morning to faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. We feed on him by faith. He is our way. He is the truth and the life. So we pray that you would draw those here to faith in your Son, Jesus. We who have believed in Jesus, we pray that you would strengthen us in him and give us an awareness, again, just a bigness again, of who you are, the God of all creation, and the God who's renewing all things through Jesus Christ. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. All right, well, I've chosen to give us the main idea for this text as we work through it as the God who meets our ruin with his redemption. That's what we're experiencing in this story. The God who can meet our ruin, the ruin of mankind, with redemption that is from God. You know, my wife and I this coming October will be married for 10 years. I say that, and I'm noticing, like, the other day, somebody tried to wipe a crumb off my face, and they realized, oh, it's not a crumb, it's gray in your beard, which we had a pretty good laugh over. But from the early years, my wife and I have some funny stories still from our being married. In particular, in the first couple of months of our being married, while we lived down in Kentucky, my mom and dad, Mike and Kathy, drove down to visit us in Louisville. And so Beth wanted to make a really nice dinner for us all. You know, Beth, that southern hospitality there in our little townhome apartment. She pulled out a recipe for some delicious pork chops with a sweet raspberry glaze. It was the best laid plans, man. It was a great recipe. Now, if you know anything about glazes, which I did after that evening, they require perfect timing. I mean, they've got to be, you know, brought to the right heat, and as soon as it's done, it's done. You got to take it out of the pan. But if you know anything about my parents, or us Lacetos, I should say, I should not exempt myself from this, we are anything but timely individuals, right? And as my parents delayed longer and longer, it's probably because of traffic, we'll give them an easy out, the glaze in the pan began to smoke and burn and go up in flames, as it were. It wasn't actually going up in flames, but best laid plans literally were going up in smoke. And so I tried to intervene in the moment, and I said, I'll save the sauce, and I poured it piping hot right out of this pan into like a rock, like an ice cold bowl, you know. And wouldn't you know it, man, as soon as the sauce hit that bowl, it stuck solid like rock candy. I mean, it just froze at the edge of the bowl. And in that moment, Beth had kept a pretty good lid on her feelings in that moment, but in that moment, it was the dam burst, and she cries out, it's ruined, you know, and I was like, oh no. You know, it felt like, you know, when you're the Star Trek, when Captain Picard gets hit by the phasers, you know, and then he shakes in the command chair and he says, you know, damage report, you know, we can't sustain another hit like that one, you know, or the whole thing's going to come apart. But anyway, that was the first time, but not the last time, that the R word, it's ruined, was used by us. And I'm willing to bet that each of us here has had the occasion to say out loud, or to think with our minds, or maybe to feel in our hearts, that one of our very best laid plans has been ruined. And though we may not cry out and say it, we feel that way. And I share that because Genesis chapter 33 opens with a relationship between two brothers, Jacob and Esau. It opens with a relationship between two brothers that is epically ruined. It is a ruined family relationship, is the way this chapter opens. Remember, Jacob's brother Esau is someone who Jacob had cheated out of the birthright, inheritance, and the blessing, as Jacob disguised himself to look like his brother and stole the blessing from his father as he gave it. And Esau, for his part, in response, the Bible told us in the earlier chapters of Genesis that he comforted himself about his brother by making plans to kill him. And so Jacob is off fleeing for his life. He had to flee to Laban. He hid out with his uncle Laban, where he worked there for 20 years, 20 long years of toil. And he had to run away from Laban because he had a falling out there. And now Jacob is fleeing from Laban, as it were, and now he's facing Esau. He's on his way home to his older brother, who, for all Jacob knows, has vengeance on his mind. And verse 1 says, Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming with 400 men. It could be forgiven for not thinking this isn't a warm welcoming party. This is a search and destroy party, as Patrick had hinted at last week. So Jacob's fear was well founded. But as we just read, Jacob experienced a surprising turn of events. But this came all about by the sovereign grace of God, of the Lord, who told Jacob, I will be with you and I will keep my promises to you. So make no mistake about it. If I asked you who the main character of this story was, if we were to ask Moses, who wrote this, and say, who's the main character of this story? He would tell you, before it is ever about Jacob and Esau, the main character of this story is God and his gospel. God and his covenant that he has made with Abraham. Yeah, chapter 33 is about two brothers, but remember that chapter 1 in Genesis tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And later in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And Genesis 3 told us that God is perfectly good. Everything God made, behold, he saw, he looked, and it was good. And he made man and woman, and behold, it was very good. But we know the story. Sadly, chapter 3, Genesis tells us that Adam and Eve, though God was perfectly good, they wickedly rebelled against him. They did not believe his word and wanted to be God instead of God being God. And they and we in them fell from God in our sin. Separated from God, sent out of the Garden of Eden, saying man cannot live like this forever. And we know life as it is, ruined under the wrath of God, his curse upon sin. But God is faithful, Genesis 3 tells us. He had a plan and a promise from the beginning that the offspring of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. There would come a descendant of Adam and Eve, right from the very beginning, who would reverse the curse. So it's my conviction that the plain truth of this passage can't be found just reading this story in isolation. It has to be read with God as the main character of this story. Yes, there's Jacob and Esau, but where is God in this story? And how is his plan unfolding in this? And we get the big picture this way. And so this reunion between Jacob and Esau, my kids and I love doing puzzles. And you can't quite tell what the puzzle is, but sometimes, you know, until it's all done as you're putting it together, but sometimes you put a specific piece in the puzzle and it actually sheds a lot of light on things suddenly. Like, oh, this is a Triceratops. Or, oh, this is a T-Rex. You know, you can tell what kind of puzzles me and Raphael do together. But this is like a piece in the puzzle where these two brothers, instead of killing one another, have a sort of truce, and it begins to come together. And you can say, I see what God is doing. I'm beginning to see what the gospel means for my life and the life of the world. So the first thing this teaches us as a puzzle piece, first of all, is that no ifs, ands, or buts, that mankind is truly ruined. And what I mean by that is exactly what the Bible teaches, that we have been so ruined by sin against God in the fallen world that we live in, Adam and Eve's first sin, and we're born into that same world, we ourselves, the same sinners. We're so ruined by sin that we're unable to save ourselves. Genesis chapter 4 shows that. Just 5 feet out of the Garden of Eden, if you will, Cain, the firstborn in Adam and Eve, killed Abel, his brother. Even after God warned Cain not to, Cain still desired it and did it anyway. And Cain's great-grandson, do you guys remember him? His name was Lamech. And he was an even worse murderer than Cain. And then chapter 6, it doesn't get better, relates that God saw, and behold, all the earth was corrupt in his sight. He saw that man's, Genesis 6, had filled the earth with violence. You know what the Bible says? God was grieved to his heart that he had made man. actually find that helpful, because we live in a fallen world and we wonder, how does God feel about the ruin that we experience as we look around? We can see that God is grieved by the sin of man. And God flooded the earth and he blotted out every living thing on the face of the earth, Genesis 6 tells us. But God was gracious to a man named Noah, who was able to find favor in the eyes of God. But not far off the ark, it becomes clear, Noah gets drunk and lays uncovered in his tent. It's quite a story. This man of God also stumbles into sin. It becomes clear that sin has fallen him off the boat. And if it wasn't for God's covenant with Noah, which is marked by the sign of a rainbow in the sky, the earth would be flooded again and again and again. But God is being faithful. We just sang that. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest. The seasons remain because of God's covenant with Noah. The sin of man is great, but the faithfulness of God to his word is even greater. And then God made the covenant with Abraham. I'm gonna bring about this salvation of man. Abraham, I'm calling you to myself. I will bless you. And through your offspring, I will bring blessing to the nations. And so the promise goes on. The birth of Isaac. Now we have the birth of Jacob and Esau, descendants of Abraham. You have a shadow of the promise in hand. God's being faithful to his word. But there's another problem, because these two brothers are just like Adam. Esau sold the promise of God's word for a bowl of soup. Esau married two wives who worship foreign gods. He's completely not fearing God, does not want in on God's promise. Jacob was chosen by God before birth, but he's a liar, a cheater, and he keeps trying to come about by God's blessing dishonestly. He wants the blessing from God, but he will not put his faith in God. This is much like honestly, American Christianity, you know, quote, air quotes around it, like wanting the good things from God, but not wanting faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, right? So this is basically what Jacob has been this whole time, a liar, a cheat, trying to get blessing from God, but unwilling to do it God's way. And at the end of all he does, we find him heading back to Esau. And because of Jacob's own sin, he has created a situation that is exactly like Cain and Abel. That's why I've gone on all that little history there for us. One brother is about to kill another brother. Jacob's done 20 years of ripping and running, as some people like to say. God gives us leeway. We run around, you know, but, you know, we do some living, but ultimately our condition is not changed. And as I like to say, the reality of this was coming home to roost. Like, he hatched this chicken, and it's coming back to the hen house as he's on his way to meet his brother. And the Bible's preaching to us that we are truly ruined as mankind. That we make progress in things like science and things like medicine, but human nature is not progressing on our own still today. But you can get a house, you can get a car, you can get a family, you can get career advancement. But on our own, we're still severed from God. We're born as sinners. We're still at war with each other. There's a reason why even the best relationships in life don't work right. There's a reason why even marriages have conflict. There's a reason why raising children has moments where you cry out, "This is ruined." There's a reason why we live in a world and we have a White House. We should have all that we need, but there's a reason, you know, you see, we're still at war with each other. And so the Bible's reminding us that we are morally and spiritually bankrupt before God. We experience this just as Jacob did. And when this happens, when we face ruin, when we come face to face with it, sometimes it's sooner, sometimes it's later, 20 years later for Jacob. We have to understand God is not forgetting about us. God is allowing us to face reality. God does not let any of us successfully run away from the reality of the ruin of sinfulness. And when we face that and lament ruin, even as God intends for us to do, we can then find, as Jacob did, that though we are truly ruined, God is the one and only Redeemer. Though we're truly ruined, God is a true Redeemer. Let me tell you this. This story between Jacob and Esau, which opens as a ruined set of circumstances and is totally changed by God, this story is not five steps to conflict resolution. Like, hey, you've got a problem with a brother or somebody, you're at odds with each other, here's five things to try so you can work your way through it. Everything Jacob tried was pointless. He divided everybody into two camps. He sent waves, one after the other, right? This is the last-ditch efforts of a man who's out of options. He shows up, turns out Esau is there to safeguard him, not to kill him. And you can almost imagine the embarrassment of Jacob. Like you can imagine Esau saying, why did you split all these guys up? You know, well, I thought you were going to club me down, Esau. Like, okay, so this is not a story that's five steps to conflict resolution. This is God shouting to us that he is the only solution for saving what's been ruined. You know, my wife and I took a trip down to Cincinnati recently, and we visited with some friends, and we got an Airbnb. It was great. We got a good deal on the place. Those Airbnbs, they always get you, though. You're like, this is great. Look at this place. Look how many bedrooms are in here. Our bedroom was like 5 feet from the street. I mean, every time a bus went by, I was waking up. But anyway, it was a narrow driveway, really steep, and we all drove like five cars. So that's a little story, little piece, a little nugget on the beforehand there. So the next morning, we had great plans. We were going to go out and do all kinds of fun stuff. And I can't find my car keys. I'm like, guys, I can't find my keys, right? And so let me tell you, I guess it was parked at the end of the narrow driveway. My little car was parked at the end of the driveway, and it blocked all of us in, right? So for 35 minutes, which feels even longer than that, we had to look for my car keys. Let me just tell you, we didn't have joy in the searching, you know? It wasn't fun hunting through the house. Like, isn't this just fun looking for what's lost? You know, people like sometimes talk about spirituality, like, there's fun in the journey or in the searching. Let me tell you, when we were looking for my lost keys, there was no fun in the looking. And I could feel like people getting more and more angry at me, like the walls are closing in. My only joy was found when I stumbled back into the room again and I thought, maybe they're in this drawer. And I pulled the drawer open and all of a sudden it all came flooding back to me and there's the keys. I'm like, I remember I put them there because I thought, I don't want to forget where I put them, right? And the joy was found when I cried out, I got them! I got the keys, everybody! And everyone was glad that we had found the one and only spot where the keys had been put. And Genesis is written for us to help us in the midst of ruin, of our sin that severed us from God and our sin that puts us at war with one another. It's God saying, I am the one and only Redeemer. I'm the only one who can fix the situation. And we see it because as Jacob is trying all these last-ditch efforts to save himself, verse 4, look in your Bible or listening guide, it says, but Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, and fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they wept on each other. This is the first time in Genesis where brothers don't kill each other. Isn't it marvelous? The bomb doesn't go off. The wire's been cut. There's no explosion. Instead of the blow of a club comes the embrace of a brother. 20 years these guys have been separated from each other. Angry, afraid, and here they are in this moment. It's a sort of truce. There is forgiveness. There is embrace. It's beautiful. There's tears of joy. It's realizing that what's been lost for 20 years is now found again in this moment. It's a lot like the prodigal son who's reciting his I'm sorry speeches on the way home, but the father sees him and is already running to him. It's a moving story. And the point I want us to get from this, I got this from a commentary, he says, it was not the plan of Jacob that prevailed, but the prayer of Jacob to God the night before. It was not his plans. It was his prayer to God that prevailed. Do you remember chapter 32, where Jacob cried out in the middle of the night, please deliver me, O God, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. Verse 12, if your Bible's not open, listen to these words. But you said, God, this is what you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. I want us to be clear. Jacob was not saying, oh God, here is my plans. Please make them work. Jacob cried out and said, God, all my plans have failed. you said this in your word, that you would bless me and give me offspring. You told Abraham through his offspring, you would bless the nations of the earth. God, I'm done with my plans. I need your plan. I need your word, your gospel that you promised to Abraham. What you said, please keep it. In this moment, Jacob put his faith in the word of God. He put his faith in God's plan for saving him and saving man. And remember, he wrestled mysteriously with the man all night. Patrick taught that last week. It turned out to be actually the angel of the Lord. It turned out to be God himself. God lets us wrestle with him in our struggles. And in order to bless Jacob, God broke Jacob. He threw his hip out of socket. It's an amazing, mysterious story. And he broke him from faith in himself to bring him to faith in the gospel according to Abraham. And so Jacob came, he was limping. And God changes his name to Israel, which means he prevailed. But he prevailed by being broken. Not faith in what he saw or what he felt, but faith in what God said and what God had promised. And with the rising of the sun, God kept his word. And God turned away the wrath of Esau. Turned away the wrath of a man and spared him from it. And the rescue, it came as a result, not because of Jacob's merit. Not because he deserved it, but because God was gracious. And it came not because of a work Jacob did, right? It came because of the faith that Jacob had in God's promise. And it was not according to the wants of Jacob, but according to the will of God. Jacob had been brought to a point where he realized, God's word is all I have. But then he discovered, God's word is all I need. If you came to understand, this gospel is all I have, and it's really all I need. And don't miss this. Jacob, having made God his God and having made God's gospel his only hope, he's found his one and only hope, he becomes a preacher to his brother, okay? Verse 8. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company I met?" Remember, he sent wave after wave of sheep and goats. He was trying to bless his brother, trying to make his brother happy with him. And Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, you kind of sense the sensitivity here, "I have enough. I don't want what you have. I've done fine, you cheater. You keep it for yourself." But verse 10, Jacob says, "No, please. If I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I've seen your face," which Jacob says, is like seeing the face of God. What does that verse mean? It means that Jacob recognized in Esau's kindness, it was actually God's grace to him. That in seeing Esau, rather than being clubbed by Esau, this was a work of God. Think about that for a moment. Are you able to recognize the face of God when he is gracious to us in our life? It's worth thinking about. And he says in verse 11, "I'm not giving credit to you, Esau. God has done this, so please accept my blessing," verse 11, "that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me." Remember the promise to Abraham? "I'll bless you, and through your offspring, I will bring blessing to the nations." And Jacob is saying, God is doing what he said. And Esau, I have no right to withhold this from you. I need to bless you. This is what God has said I would become. So take this gift from my hand. So just note all this here, that in the great ruin of man, God is bringing a greater redemption. He's changing the course of human history. Now, the epilogue, okay? How does the story end with these brothers? Well, Esau never makes God his God. He continues to worship false gods. He actually takes more wives for himself later on, we read. He never believes in the gospel as his hope. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that Esau never found repentance. Esau never became a saved man. Esau was not saved from his sin. The nation which comes from Esau, we know Jacob's going to be Israel. The nation that comes from Esau is a nation called Edom. And guess how Edom and Israel get along? I'll spoil the story for you. They don't. Edom makes war with Israel. Actually, at times, conquers Israel. Eventually, King David conquers Edom, but then Edom rebels under the next son, and they break the yoke off their neck, just like Isaac had said they would when he told Esau that would happen. And that reminds us, it points us, we say, who am I supposed to look to then in this passage? Jacob is not the one and only redeemer. He's not the one and only spot where the keys are. Jacob was not good enough. Jacob only had a ceasefire between people who were still enemies. You see that? Not true reconciliation as brothers. Jacob dealt with the side effects. Hostilities between people, dysfunctional relationship, but he couldn't get to the source. The fact that we're hostile to God, and therefore not under God's rule, but we're ruled by sin. And so the same problems keep coming up. He couldn't get it out at the root. And that's because Jacob had to give way to Jesus. Jesus Christ came as the son of Abraham, the one who is the truer and greater Jacob. Because Jesus is not just the son of Abraham. Jesus was born. He is the Son of God, sent forth from eternity past. It would take nothing less than God in the flesh to be our one and only Redeemer. All the ruin of our sin, all the ruin of the world in our sin, collectively as the world, our only hope is in God taking on flesh in Jesus Christ. So look and see, just think how Jesus accomplished what Jacob never could, what we never can, what the whole human race still desperately needs today. Jacob turned away the wrath of a man by his hip being broken. But Jesus Christ has turned away the wrath of God, not by his hip being broken, but by his body being given for us upon the cross, where he didn't just deal with the outward symptoms, but he died for our sins against God. And not just turning it away to hide it for a little bit, but Jesus satisfied God's wrath against the sins of those who would believe in him. Jesus isn't just fixing a circumstance here and there, guys. Jesus is changing the human condition. Not just working reconciliation on a few situations, but actually changing the heart of people so that people at war with one another would have hearts that turn to love one another because they've experienced love and forgiveness from God. He's not creating temporary truces between people. We're here this morning as people who profess to believe in Jesus Christ. God, through Jesus, has eternally united us to each other. Not with a ceasefire, but with a genuine brotherly and sisterly love in Christ. We're going to love each other for all eternity. God is conquering today, not with weapons of war, not with political power, not with laws passed by a Senate, not with popularity or mob strength. God is conquering today by sending out Christians who go out limping in faith with the message of Jesus Christ, our one and only Savior. There's no strutting evangelists. You can learn this from Jacob. There's no proud chest-bumping evangelists out there, just limping ones who've been broken by God by coming to faith in Jesus Christ. So, as they waited for his first coming, we're still waiting for the return of Jesus Christ now. So I ask you this morning, do you depend on the gospel for being reconciled to God and then to have peace with others? Maybe you're like Jacob, you've done all of life. You've run around from this to that, you've accumulated some things here and there, but the same problems persist. And maybe you are finally in a place where you're not able to run from the reality of our sin and our ruin any longer. I encourage you to, as every believer has to do, you come to a point where you recognize you need what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And God has to break us of faith in ourselves and lead us to turn to Jesus and say, "You're the one and only Redeemer who can save me." And instead of fearing God and running from God, you can come to Jesus and say, "You're the one who's turned away God's wrath from me because you died for my sins on the cross. You're the one who can teach me how to live at peace with the people in my life and peace, teaching me to share your plan for peace in the world." And he'll take you to himself through faith in his name alone. And then we want works that flow from faith. Like, don't be like Jacob running around doing things that are not necessary. Do works that flow from faith and hold on to the gospel. You know, I think it's helpful to note here that Jacob traded in all his plans for God's plans. And I'll just say in passing, so we can get to the end of this text, you know, the gospel has promised us death and life with Jesus, not the success of our plans. So, you know, our work lives, our married life, our family life, it may not be ideal, It may never become the American dream and be prospered. That's not what faith in Jesus Christ is. It's being united to Jesus in his death to sin and in his life to God. And hold on to that gospel as Jacob did. His life will continue to be stressful and difficult and full of problems. He's going to have two sons who are basically, he's actually going to have the majority of his sons who sell one son into slavery and lie to him about it. Like, his family's still going to be a mess, but he's able to hope in God's gospel. I think we should delight in the reconciliation God has given us with each other as Christians. I think we should then also practice this peace with one another as believers, which Jesus has purchased for us. And I noted, too, that we need to declare this gospel as the only hope for other people. You know, that Jesus is not just our own private Savior. It is not just you and Jesus, or me and Jesus. Jacob understood this. And he understood, even my enemy, Esau, is someone that I have no right to withhold the good news of the gospel from. And I have to share this with him. I have to let this blessing flow to him, because this is what God has ordained. And so I think we have to understand that we have no right to not share the good news of Jesus Christ with the world. He's a blessing not just for me or my family, but the one that reaches to all the families of the earth. And so we're called to share him with others. If we're not sharing him with others, then we're not understanding why God blessed us in the first place. Jacob understood, God blessed me to become a blessing to others. And we understand we've been blessed through Jesus Christ so that we would share Jesus Christ with others. And remember Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We're called to make peace by preaching the gospel. That's why God has left us here. So let me close briefly then. What do we do now that we know God has met our ruin with his redemption? Well, you look at Jacob. And he held on to God as his only inheritance and as the one who was only worthy of worship. Apparently, Jacob still don't trust Esau. I don't think I would either. You know, it's a great moment, but it's been 20 years of being afraid for your life. And Esau says, why don't we walk together? And he says, why don't you go on ahead? You know, and I'll bring it up in the rear. And he says, let me leave some people with you. And he says, oh, no, you know, don't bother yourself, brother. You know, and I think Esau had to know, Jacob is not going to follow me in Seir. There's no way, but whatever. See you later, you know. But it was good that Jacob did this. Why? Because Esau doesn't worship God. And Esau is not going to live in the promised land. Seir is outside of the promised land. Jacob says, my eyes are on worshiping God, and my eyes are on Canaan, man. I'm going to the promised land. I'm sticking with God as my inheritance. Verse 18, he comes safely to the city of Shechem. He buys land. He's getting the land which God had promised. You note that here. Shechem, guess what Shechem was? Shechem was the first place Abraham set foot in after he responded to God's promise. And so we have this picture of Jacob. He's following in the faith of Abraham. And he's following in the worship, the same worship that Abraham too. He finally builds an altar. Jacob is finally worshiping God. And he names the altar God, the God of Israel, which I love. Because Jacob identifies God as the one who broke him to bless him, to bring him to faith in that promise. And I think application from that is, you know, we need to train ourselves to stick with God as our only inheritance. Live for what is yet unseen. Labor for the kingdom of God. Seek the treasure that is in heaven and not the things that are on earth. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, Hebrews says, for he who promised is faithful. And then worship God clearly for who he is. Worship God clearly as the one who broke us from faith in ourselves and leading us to faith in Jesus on a cross. Jacob boasted in the God of Israel. You and I are supposed to boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's clear worship that becomes a clear witness to those who are watching us to say, who is your God? We say, he's the God who died for me on the cross and rose again to give me eternal life. It's clear worship that makes a clear witness to a watching world. So let's follow in the faith of Jacob. Let's offer worship to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray with me. God, as we read of this turning point in the history of man, this is thousands of years ago, we have been pointed again to Jesus Christ, who stands at the center of history, who is each and every person's turning point, our only hope, Jesus Christ, who came for us, who loved us, who faced the entirety of our ruin and took the sins of sinners upon himself. The Bible says he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and the wonderful words, and by his wounds we are healed. Thank you that Jesus turned away not just the wrath of a man or dealt with the problem of a circumstance, but God, we thank you today that Jesus has turned away your wrath against our sins. We thank you that Jesus has changed our very condition and given us hearts that love God. And knowing the forgiveness of sins makes us want to love others the way God intended us to. God, your plan is perfect. Your Son, Jesus Christ, is our great Savior. And he is the Savior for the nations. So I pray that you'd help us to be like Jacob, to hold tight to the gospel, and to boldly share it with all, knowing this is the one and only hope that people are looking for. And God, we love you, and we pray that you would help us, like Jacob, to whatever comes the week ahead or whatever lies behind, that we would clearly worship you through Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.